So we're looking at this section in Luke's Gospel, which actually is sometimes called the Sermon on the Plain. Does anyone know why it's called the Sermon on the Plain? Well, it says at the beginning that Jesus came down onto a level place. And so people think, well, this is different to the Sermon on the Mount. But personally, I think it's probably the same. It's just Luke has selected different material from the Sermon on the Mount. Because if you backtrack a bit, you find Jesus going up the mountain. And then once you're up a mountain, you can come down a bit onto a level place, can't you? Anyway, that's my view. But let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the richness, Lord, of your word. And Father, I pray that you might minister to us today, Lord, as we're listening, Lord. Help us, Lord, to take on board those things that are relevant for us. Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So one thing about Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount is it's much shorter compared to Matthew's version. Matthew has 111 verses, whereas Luke is just 30 verses. But interestingly, this section on loving your enemies is much longer in Luke. So this is a thing which is important for Luke. So in our Bibles, it will probably say something like love for enemies. I wonder, Anna, if you could just put the first slide up, please. I think we could call it also being God's children. Sorry, that could be a bit bigger, couldn't it? Hope you can see it. Being God's children. Because in verse 35, it says this: then your reward will be great, and you will be children or sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. So in other words, as followers of Jesus, if we live according to the teaching and the pattern that Jesus sets out in these verses, Jesus is saying that we will be living like sons of the Most High. And Jesus promises that your reward will be great. That's something to think about, isn't it? It reminds me actually of God's words to Abraham in Genesis 15, where God promised Abraham, I am your shield and your very great reward. There are great rewards and blessings in following Christ, even as Christians also in this world do suffer persecutions as well. The rewards are out of this world. Where does it say? It hasn't entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for us. It's 1 Corinthians, isn't it? Chapter 1. So this chapter, or these verses here, are about loving. And Penny just mentioned also loving those who disagree with us. I don't know if that's the main thrust here. Sometimes I think actually loving those who are closest to us, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, can almost be the greater challenge. Do you know that? Because the enemies come and the enemies go. But anyway, this chapter is about loving enemies. And that's a challenge. Those who oppose Christ and those who oppose the Christian message, those who oppose the Christian church actively. So we're just going to start with an overview of the passage, because there's so much in this passage that we really can't do it all this morning, if you like. And so I'm just going to bring out various points. But we'll have an overview, first of all. So, oh, that's even worse, isn't it? I'm sorry about that. But the passage is in two halves. We've got teaching, or if you like, commands, and then we've got practical examples that Jesus gives, some of which we're quite familiar with. So in verses 27 to 28, we've got four commands or aspects of teaching. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who mistreat you. And just thinking about the Jonah video that we just watched, the Ninevites were regarded as Israel's enemies. And how did Nineveh, even though he was the reluctant prophet or the reluctant missionary, how did he bless them? He blessed them by taking God's message of mercy and salvation to them, as far as it was understood in those days. And he did in the end pray for them. I think these four really summed up by the first one, love your enemies, which is the royal law of Scripture. Love isn't a feeling, but we can see it's expressed in very practical ways, doing good, blessing others, and praying for them. Then we've got four examples. Turn the other cheek. Give your shirt, or if someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. And then we have a summary verse, which we often call the golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And then we have the second half, if you've gone to the next slide, second half of the passage. Here we've got three examples and three commands. So the first example is, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. And then we have three commands, which is really a bit of a repetition for emphasis. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting anything back. And then we have Jesus' promise of reward that we've already mentioned in verse 35 and about being sons of the Most High. And then we have a final summary verse. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do you know, the Bible is like a mirror. This passage is like a mirror. And when we look into it, what do we see? Well, first of all, we see God. We see the nature and the character and the person of the author of the Scripture shining through the Scriptures that he has authored. And in this passage, we see a God who is merciful and who is kind. And that's something, isn't it? And there's something else that we see as well. When we look into Scriptures, we see also a reflection of ourselves, which is often not so complimentary, because we realize how ungodlike we are, and we're not so kind, and we're not so merciful, and we see our sins, and we see our shortcomings, and that's how it should be. But as James says in his letter, where he's speaking about this, and like God's word being like a mirror, he says, as long as we don't forget what we've heard, as long as we put it into practice, we will begin to find that God's word not only challenges us, that it does, and I don't know about you, but this passage in particular, I find in particular very, very challenging. We also find that God's word changes us. And it's there that we will find the blessing. This verse has come up a couple of times already in the songs that we've been singing. We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit, so long as we stay in his word. So when it comes to this passage, I would encourage you to spend some time looking at it, looking intently at it, because, as I've mentioned, we can only but skim over it this morning. But I think one thing that we can see with the commands and the examples that are given, and I would say all of the teaching that Jesus gives in this passage on loving our enemies is framed by, and I think should be understood in the context of, the two summary statements which we find in verse 31 and verse 36. When we're faced with opposition, when we're faced with insults, rejection, persecution, and as we know, and we've said many, many times before, we recognize that there are Christians around the world who are experiencing these things in a way that we don't experience. I even just read this morning on the Premier Christian News that 5 Christians in Iran have been sentenced to prison for 5 years, 2 years, 10 months, 25 years in total. But nevertheless, we do experience our own share of difficulties, don't we? Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and we're in that battle. And it's a battle for truth. So there are two questions to ask ourselves when we face these sorts of things, framed by these two summary statements. The first one being, do to others as you would have them do to you. Ask the question, how would I want people to treat me if I were in their situation? Secondly, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. How can I show God's mercy in this situation? And I think if we keep those two questions in mind, we will find that they will guide us and they will give us wisdom in applying Jesus' teaching in these verses. So we haven't got time to look at them all, but we will look at a couple of examples. And in verse 29, it says, and this is the famous one we know about turning the other cheek, if someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. And I guess there can be situations where that can be applied in a literal way. But certainly in the Jewish tradition, rabbinic tradition, slapping a person and pulling off their cloak was considered to be one of the worst forms of insult. Therefore, I think verse 29 is really about how to handle insults. And we follow Jesus. And we follow Jesus, who himself was insulted and he was mocked. But he turned the other cheek. You know, there's a proverb that says, fools show their annoyance at once. Well, I guess that's all of us at one time in our lives, isn't it? Fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. We need to do what Jesus did, which is to remain focused on God's will for his life. God's will for his life, which was uniquely to lay down his life for the sins of the world, but we can keep our eyes on God's purpose for us. And even on the cross, Jesus prayed for his enemies. And this is something that Luke alone highlights. Father, forgive them, they do not know what they're doing. Peter said, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Well, let's look at a second example as well. If anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. And when I was preparing this, I was trying to think through a few things. Most of the things I'm not going to share, but I can, for all these examples that we have here, there are a multitude of different situations in which we might want to ask, how does that apply in this particular situation? And it's not always easy to know how it would apply. And we really need God's wisdom, because we need to take the whole of Scripture into account. But if we're thinking in the context of persecution and real opposition, confiscation of property came to mind, which would be one application of this verse, I believe. The communists did it to Christians and churches in the 20th century. And in fact, in 1990, when I was in Hungary, I remember when my brother-in-law was very pleased, who's a Reformed Church pastor, because the property that had been confiscated was being returned back to the church. Confiscation still happens today in different parts of the world. It also happened in the first century. It happened to the Christians to whom the book of Hebrews was addressed. And it says in chapter 10 that you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, which seems a bit of a strange thing to us. But there was a reason for it, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Eternal possessions. Heavenly possessions. See, bad things happen. We suffer loss. I think we're feeling a sense of loss in this church at the moment. But God so often has a greater purpose, even if we're not immediately understanding or aware of what that greater purpose is. You know, this word that God gave to Jeremiah is true for us today, for each one of us. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Now, just like all the epistles in the Bible, there's a huge amount we can get out of them. There's a huge amount we don't know. It's a huge amount we don't know about their actual circumstances and their lives. And, you know, I was thinking that in this situation, how did it actually work out for the Hebrew Christians? We know that they were rejoicing because they had better and lasting possessions. But how did it work out for them in this life? We don't know. But I do believe that God was working out his purposes. And I believe that God blessed them in amazing ways, perhaps in completely surprising ways. Because God is a God of surprises, and God is a God of miracles. Who knows? They might have seen an incredible church growth. Who knows? God might have provided for them in other and completely unexpected ways. We just don't know. But we do know the nature of our God. And God is kind. It says it here in this passage, that he's kind. It brings us back to verse 35. Let's read this again. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them, without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And this week, those three little words, he is kind, jumped out at me. Most people don't think of God as kind. They look at the world, they say, God's done all this. He can't be kind, but God hasn't done all this.
Yeah.
Human beings have done all this.
Yes.
God is kind. Then I did a little word search on God is kind, and I came up with the first time it's mentioned, which is in the book of Exodus, where it says, God was kind to the midwives. The midwives in Egypt who were protecting the little baby boys from being thrown into the river Nile. And they were very brave. And they feared God. And it says, because they feared God, he gave them families of their own. He protected them. God was kind to the midwives. God's being kind to us and will be kind. But Jesus emphasizes that God is not only kind to those who believe in him, he's also kind to those who don't, to the ungrateful and the wicked. That doesn't mean there's not going to be a final judgment. There is, and sin won't continue unchecked forever. But we're still living in the era of the gospel. We're still living in the period of grace. And if it wasn't for that grace, we wouldn't be here today. Because there was a time when I just speak for myself, didn't believe and was very ungrateful. And God had mercy on me. God had mercy on me. And I know God's had mercy on you as well. What did Peter say? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And see, it's through this spiritual new birth that we become God's children. It's God's work. It's a supernatural work. It comes when we turn to God, we place our faith in him. We can do that, but we can't be born again of our own. That's a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, which comes through the power of the resurrection. John said, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, of husband's will, but born of God. See, so when we come to Jesus' teaching here about love for enemies and being children of the Most High, it's not, if you like, a set of demands that we've got to meet in order to become a child of God, because we're already a child of God through his mercy, through the spiritual new birth. But this teaching here are principles. It is teaching to be worked out as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus and in our lives, because we're his children. As his children, as Peter said, we share in his divine nature. See what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Usually, for better or for worse, children share characteristics of their parents. But we have a heavenly parent, a heavenly father. We are created in his image. And we are created to reflect the character and the glory of our heavenly father, who is perfect. God is kind. We should be also. God is merciful even to the ungrateful and the wicked. We should be also. Amen.